For our scripture reading this morning, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 4, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about such things." A little chilly in here. Okay, so this isn't the day for a coat. But I love this coat. This is one of my favorite coats. I just putting it on makes me think of walking, you know, on a cool autumn day, taking a walk with Nancy around the neighborhood or whatever. I've always enjoyed throwing this jacket on and taking a walk. The reason I wanted to show you this coat, this favorite jacket of mine, is that a couple of years ago, as we were walking, you know, walking down the street, a mailbox reached out and grabbed me. Grabbed me by my jacket, and granted, it didn't actually reach out, but as I was walking, I brushed my arm against the mailbox, which normally wouldn't be a huge deal, but in this particular mailbox had a, you know how normally they're smooth? Well, somebody had done something to the mailbox, and the back edge had just been bent out a little bit, and so when I brushed my arm against it, my arm got caught on the mailbox. Not knowing, I just moved on through. Look what it did. I got two little, I mean, this was a personal tragedy. I don't know how to fix that. This is faux leather. So my faux tragedy on my faux leather, the reason I mention it today is not only was I mad at the mailbox, I thought I could put a few more dents in it, but rather I speak of it because it well illustrates the reason and the need for the next movement in the liturgy of refraction that we've been talking about these last few weeks. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been using the Fresnel lens of a lighthouse as an illustration of what we are called to do as followers of Jesus, both as individuals and as the church. We're called to take the light of Christ that he has shined on us and then redirect it out toward the dark world, in much the same way that the lens of a lighthouse absorbs the light of the lamp and then magnifies it and refracts it or turns it toward the darkness in one very powerful beam. That act of refraction, the absorbing, the magnifying, and the redirecting of the light, serves as the primary illustration of what we are called to do as believers, as followers of Jesus. But as we've been learning, just as with a lighthouse, that doesn't happen without intentionality or effort. The act of refraction in a lighthouse only happens when there is a system of specifically designed prisms that are positioned in such a way that they are able to absorb as much light as possible and then redirect that light outward in a single powerful beam. For that to happen, each one of those prisms needs to go through a process, or what we've been calling a liturgy, that moves them. There are movements of this liturgy. It moves them from being a useless lump of glass to a perfectly designed and placed prism of light. Now, don't be confused here. I want you to realize what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about the salvation. Salvation in Christ Jesus is pure gift. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and even this isn't of your own doing. It's a gift of God. The very fact that we are a lump of glass, if you will, instead of dirt in the ground, is by miracle of the grace of Jesus Christ. It's by salvation that comes only through the blood of Jesus and the power of his resurrection. So everything we talk about here today, when we talk about the movements of the liturgy of refraction, this is all for those who already believe. It is for those who are already in Christ, who have already been transformed from dust into glass, if you will. Once glass, now you can be used. Now there can be purpose. Now that you've been saved, there's something there to work with. Prior to that, it was death. So now what we're talking about here is as believers, how do we go through life the rest of the way? How do we become the light of the world that Jesus was talking about? How do we absorb the light of Christ and then cast it outward rather than just sitting there waiting for Jesus to come? The first movement of that liturgy we talked about last week. I strongly encourage you to catch up. If you don't know what I'm talking about, catch up. You can go to the messages online, in the app, whatever. You've been missing out. But that first movement was to cut away all the things that are in the way, that get in the way of absorbing or refracting light, to take on the shape of a follower of Jesus. Just like a prism has to be cut into a shape that can both absorb light and then refract it, so also we have to take on a shape. This is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in us as he cuts away those things that get in the way of our being able to absorb the light of Christ into our lives. It's he who helps to cut away old attitudes and perspectives that prevent us from being able to walk in the light of Jesus and that keep us from passing it on to the rest of the world. This last week, that was kind of big picture stuff, and we talked at length about that. So again, go back if you weren't here and check that out. Today, I want to look at the second movement of this liturgy of refraction. And that is to grind it smooth after you cut. You know, just like cutting a board with a skill saw. If you cut a board with a skill saw, you get this rough cut kind of thing that it should be showing up here in a moment. You know, see the rough edges and so on those boards. That's where you begin. You got a tree. You cut it down. You shave off stuff. You cut it up, but it's not ready to be used as fine furniture yet. Unless you live in Montana, they use a lot of that stuff in Montana. But otherwise, for the most part, it's not yet ready to be used in furniture. Rather, there has to be more. There has to be after the initial cutting, there has to be a shaving and a sanding and all of that to get the wood ready. Well, the same thing is true with glass. The initial cutting of glass into the proper shape of a prism does not make it an effective absorber of light, much less a reliable refraction tool. You don't get both of those things. Those cuts are far too rough to provide the efficiency and the effectiveness needed to convey the light of Christ into a dark world. It's only the beginning. It's a little bit like sunlight on a mountain lake. You know, lakes always reflect the light of the sun. They always do. But if you want to see a reflection of the mountains around the lake, then particular conditions are required. Consider what's happening here in this amazing picture at Stanley Lake. Okay? The lake is perfectly calm. It's undisturbed. It's perfectly smooth. And because of that smoothness, the fact that there's nothing disturbing the water, you can see the image of Mount McGowan is perfectly recreated in the water. But mar that surface just a little, and that reflection is nearly gone. as you see in the next picture. Now, this one, this is, I believe, over more toward redfish, but it, you see the difference here? Where's the mountain in the water? You don't see it, because the ripples, which are caused by the wind on the water, it causes the light of the sun to be dispersed. It's deflected in multiple different directions. You see the blue water, because of that, it's blue, but it's not reflecting the mountain anymore. It totally obliterates that image. All of these ripples on the water obliterate the image. Well, the same thing is true of a rough-cut prism. We want the light of Christ, or as the Bible says, the image of Christ, to be recreated in us, seen by the dark world through us. We want the world to see Christ when they see us. But this requires a smooth and undisturbed surface through which that light of Jesus can shine. But a rough-cut prism can't do that. Rather, it will cast light in multiple different directions rather than absorb it and refract it intentionally. Much like the ripples of a lake disperse and deflect the light of the sun in all kinds of directions. You see, rough-cut glass, though it looks smooth, is anything but. And each ripple and imperfection in the glass acts like the ripples on the surface of a lake. Here's a close-up picture. That's what that is. That's a close-up picture of the surface of a rough-cut piece of glass. To the naked eye, it looks good and smooth when you look at it at a distance. But get up close. The reality is that each one of these rough points will bounce light off in a different direction. Much like etched glass. After all, what is the purpose of etched glass? You etch glass so that you can't see through it. You etch glass so that it reflects back to the person who's looking at it, rather than looking through. Etched glass is imperfect. They scratch the surface. They create something like that. But a lighthouse prism cannot be like etched glass, which is meant to reflect light back to the source, thus rendering glass to be opaque. We are not to be opaque. Lighthouse prisms need to refract light, absorb it, magnify it, and direct it outward into the darkness. So how does this apply to us as followers of Jesus? Okay. What do we do with this? Well, if we've spent any time in church, if we've spent any time in the Word of God, if we've been at all serious about prayer or studying the Scriptures or anything like that, then it's likely that the major cuts have already been made in our lives. Okay? We have the shape of a follower of Jesus, but for many of us, it's kind of a rough cut. We have the facets, one that directs back toward Jesus. After all, that's the desire of our lives. We desire His light. We understand that our calling is to take that light into the rest of the world. Thus, many of us have also begun the process of cutting the facet of the prism that faces the world, making sure that both are there. But for many people, these are just rough cuts. We don't have the capacity, the ability to actually pass to absorb the light to any great degree and pass it on. They give us the shape of a mature follower of Jesus. Those rough cuts, we all look like mature followers. But if we get up close, we find that there are all kinds of little burrs or edges on the surface of our spirit. Burrs and edges that make us more opaque than refractive in both our absorption of Christ's light into our lives and also in the passing on of that light to others. I think my jacket illustrates the problem well. So here we are because our lives have so many burrs and rough edges that as we walk around and we scrape up against things, they'll snag us. They snag us and begin to damage us, damaging our testimony, damaging the image of Christ in us. Like runs in a stocking for women, or snags in rayon, or slices in jackets, however it might be, whatever picture you want, but you know what it's like to rub up against a rough surface and suddenly be snagged. And what does it do to the clothing or whatever it is that you're wearing? So what are some of these burrs, these edges that grab us? Well, they vary from individual to individual, but the passage that we read earlier actually might help us identify some of them. For everything that Paul is exhorting the Philippian church to do more, I should say to do, more than likely stems from the fact that they're not currently doing them well. I mean, why else would you say, okay, folks, rejoice? Because they're a rather dour bunch, you know? So in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In many ways, if you take that picture, the rejoicing, reasonable, the non-anxious, the thankful, all of you find people like that, and suddenly you have you're a pretty finely finished prism. There's a lot there that is smooth, that the light of Christ can be absorbed there and can be passed on. So if we're looking at that and saying, well, that's kind of a little bit what a smooth prism would look like, then let's reverse engineer it. Let's take a look at what are the things that Paul might be talking about when he says rejoice. What are the kinds of burrs and sharp edges that are there, that were there, that Paul is trying to grind off, trying to smooth out in their lives? Okay, so as we turn it around, for example, what might have been ground off to produce continual rejoicing? What are the kinds of things that prevent people from rejoicing always? Discontentment? Well, there's a burr. A pessimistic outlook on life? Fear? These are all things. These are the kinds of things that would be burrs or sharp edges in our lives that would prevent us from rejoicing and therefore would also deflect the light of Christ in our lives. What about reasonableness? What's its opposite? What might he be trying to correct? How about argumentativeness? That would be something. That would be a burr in our lives. Arrogance. Obstinance. Think of people who are unreasonable and what makes them that way. Are these the burrs, the edges that Paul is talking about? What's next? He says, anxiety. Now, it's interesting because this one, he doesn't even say, hey, chill out. He says, he actually identifies the burr here. He's identifying something that needs to be ground out with a grinder, worrying about the future, worrying about things you can't control, worrying about things that don't really matter, anxiety. And finally, here's a call to thanksgiving, which is possible only when we grind off things or grind off burrs like a sense of entitlement. If you have a sense of entitlement, you're not thankful. Okay, well, that would be a burr. Or a pervasive negativity. Nothing's ever good enough. An attitude of privilege. You see, how do things like discontentment, argumentativeness, anxiety, pessimism, or an entitlement, or a sense of entitlement, how do those things work to disperse the light of Christ in our lives rather than magnify it. How do things like this, discontentment, argumentativeness, anxiety, pessimism, a sense of entitlement, how do those work to disperse the light of Christ in our lives rather than to absorb it or magnify it? Well, I think there's another passage of Scripture that helps us to see that process. James actually talks about something like this. How these things and others like them might snag our spirit and muddy the waters of our walk with Jesus, causing ripples all over the place. Look at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Now I want to focus in particular on verse 14, which shows the process by which these burrs and edges can end up destroying our walk with Jesus, our testimony of faith. It all begins when we are snagged by one of these burrs or edges on the surface of our spirit. Now, James speaks of it in terms of being lured by our own desires, which mostly makes us think of appetites, physical desires. But there's also all kinds of other desires that we have. Desires for control, desires for a sense of importance, for security. And then there are also desires for pleasure or for freedom from want. All of those things are desires that we might have. Most of all of these desires arise, these longings, they arise from a burr or an edge in our spirit that hasn't yet been ground to dust by the Spirit. So as we encounter people or are beset by circumstances, we get snagged by one of these burrs in our lives. It grabs us like that mailbox. In today's language, you could say that you're triggered. So our sense of entitlement rises up. Something happens and suddenly we have that sense of entitlement, that burr in our spirit that says that we are entitled to be treated with respect. We are entitled to be treated in a particular way or to receive a particular thing. That rises up. And James says, when that rises up, then we are tempted. We are tempted to do something that would be sin in our lives. Or negativity. What about that? When negativity takes over, that burr in our saddle, change metaphors. But that burr of negativity. So something comes up against us and we, rather than responding with a lack of anxiety or responding with rejoicing, we rather respond with curses and anger and frustration because there's this burr of negativity within us. Or we might respond with obstinance to somebody rather than listening graciously, with love. We respond with obstinance or judgment. Or perhaps our anxiety is triggered. Do you see how all of these things, James says all of these responses can lead us to sin. And that sin, if left to fester, leads to the death of our spirit. These are things that when the light of Christ comes upon us, if these burrs are still a part of our spirit, then that light gets diffused. It's spread out and tossed around. Very little of it makes it into the prism, and very even less of it makes it back out again. So do you see the importance of the second movement of the liturgy of refraction? Grinding it smooth. The prism has to be ground. It's not enough just to look like a well-shaped prism. We need to grind the surface of our spirit in order to remove all the burrs and edges that deflect and disperse the light of Christ in our lives. so that we can absorb, magnify, and refract that light instead. But here's the thing. The way to do that is not to focus on the birds themselves, all of those edges, but rather it is to focus on the grinding wheels that God gives us that will remove any of those burrs on the surface of our spirit. The Apostle Paul describes what I'm calling grinding wheels in verse 8 of Philippians 4. This is how he finished that passage. He said, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Rub the surface of your life up against these grinding wheels, and anything that does not conform to them will be made known and be removed." Okay? So if your pride is not honorable, then grind it away. You're taking the grinding wheel of honor, that which is honorable, and we take the prism of our life, and we take the grinding wheel of honorable, and anything, and if everything is honorable, then that'll just be smooth. But if there's anything that's not honorable, it will be ground off. You see? Is your conversation commendable? Is your entertainment pure? See, these are the things that how do I go about the process of grinding these things off? Well, we take the grinding wheels that God gives us that are identified for us, and we apply them to our lives. And if there's nothing there, then there's nothing to grind. But if there are nubs and burrs and edges, then they'll catch the grinding wheel. Is your attitude lovely? Are the meditations of your heart worthy of praise? Are your politics just? Do we even bother bringing God's grinding wheels to the table when we're talking about these things? These are not my standards. These are not my grinding wheels. These are the grinding wheels of God. These are the specs and tolerances that are necessary in order to absorb the light of Christ and direct it to those who are in darkness. Allow those burrs and edges to remain, and you will continue to be out of spec. And you won't be able to fulfill the job. And the light of Christ will be diffused and deflected in your life, having little impact on your life and almost never reaching the lives God is desiring to save around us. And here's the thing. Isn't what I'm describing kind of a pretty good picture of the church overall today? Much of evangelicalism, that's our brand, our particular grouping, a people whose faith doesn't sustain us as we have hoped, and whose witness doesn't influence others as it ought, a people who demand that God keep his promises, but because we're out of spec, because we cannot efficiently absorb the light of Christ into our lives, then we are unable to receive his promises. For the promises of God are found in the light of Christ abounding in our lives. If we cannot absorb that light, but instead have the surface of our spirit is deflecting and diffusing that light, then our experience of Christ will be muted, and our testimony will essentially be lost. All right, you say, okay, but I can't just decide to be true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent, worthy of praise all by myself. I'm only human. You're right.
You are only human, and you cannot be these things in and of yourself. But God can. What he asks us to do is to pull out the grinder and begin smoothing out the prisms of our lives according to his specifications. We may not always be praiseworthy, but we can recognize the things that are not and then take action to grind them away. And as we do, he fills in that area of our lives will begin to absorb the light of Christ, which is praiseworthy. See, it's when it comes to our transformation, it is both together, God working in us, with us, through us. We take a step, and then he fills in. In the same way, we might not always be just in all that we do. But when we recognize injustice in ourselves, we can identify it and begin grinding. And in that spot, as we begin to grind, grinding down some injustice in our lives, then the light of Christ can enter at that place. A light that is just, that is true. We don't always have to have the replacement ourselves. This is what I'm saying. As we grind away, it's not like we got to look around in our toolbox and say, all right, now where's my truth? Where did I put my justice? I can't find it. Okay, I don't have justice, so I'll use a wrench of, argumentativeness, and we'll try that. We don't have the tools. All we can do is begin to grind, and the giver of light and life fills in those places that we make available to him. As we take action to begin to grind away all the burrs and imperfections that we identify on our spirit, then God multiplies our efforts and fills us with the light of his presence. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The gift is from him. James finishes his passage. At the end of the passage we read about temptation, he writes this: Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The light will pour in if we invite it. As we grind away the burrs and the edges that diffuse and deflect the light of Christ in our lives, we will absorb from him all of his good and precious gifts that we have been that we've been talking about. That which is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. A prism smooth and without blemish that is both able to absorb the light of Christ in its fullness and then to magnify and direct it out into the darkness for the salvation of those in peril. So as we finish here, I want you to take a few moments now and consider the surface of your spirit. Are there burrs and edges in your life that are continually snagging stuff, causing great frustration and making you mad, tearing at your testimony, robbing you of your peace? Take a moment, first of all, to identify it. What is it? Where is it in your life? What is this burr that you're up against? Confess it as sin to our God. So first identify it, then confess it. Confess it to God, and he will faithfully forgive you by the blood of Christ. But you're not done yet. Then pull out your grinder.
What is necessary to grind away this burr in your prism? What is necessary? Figure it out. Be ruthless. If you're going to grind away this burr, then do you need to cancel a subscription? Yeah. Do you need to sever a relationship? Sometimes that's what the grinder requires. Do you need to change your job? Do you need to apologize for a statement? You need to stop watching the news so much. Do you need to spend more time in prayer and in the Word? Or do you need to step out and serve? See, these are grindings. You pull out one of the grinding wheels and you begin to grind it. And if you identify those things that are snagging you, then say, okay, we're going to grind that thing off and do it ruthlessly. You can't grind pleasantly. You know, you ever been around a grinder? There's lots of sparks and all kinds of heat and friction. A lot of times there's water being poured on it so it doesn't start a fire. This is the work that is being done. And sometimes it hurts to do it. But that's only on the facet that faces Jesus. What are your attitudes toward the world? There are two facets to this prism. Do you despise particular people or groups? Friends, it's time to take out a grinder. Do you carry around prejudices and stereotypes about others? If you do, that will deflect the light of Christ to them. Or is it simply that you really couldn't care less about what happens to the people around you? I mean, you can't say that in present company, but you know, when you really get right down to it, you don't care. That might take a slightly larger grinding wheel, because God needs to take away that attitude and fill it with His love. So pull it out. Pull out that grinding wheel. Whatever it is that you identify, what it will take to grind down that burr in your life so that the next time the world brushes up against you in that spot, it doesn't snag you and lead you into sin. But rather, they see the light of Christ pouring through you. Identify the burrs, confess them, and grind away. And as you do, the scriptures say, the God of peace will sanctify you through and through, so that your whole spirit, soul, and body are kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't make ourselves holy. All we can do is begin to grind away the things that make us unholy, and the God of peace will sanctify us. He will pour His Spirit, His light, His life, His glory into us and make us holy with His holiness, enabling us to absorb the light of Christ into our lives, where we can magnify Him and direct that light, refract that light outward to a lost and dying world in darkness. That's why we're here. That's why the Spirit is perfecting us. That's why one of the C's on the wall out there in terms of how we become a 10-to-1 people is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our transformation. This is how it's done. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your good grace and mercy. We thank You that these perfections are not necessary for us to be Your children. That this is the work that You do after we've been made holy in Christ Jesus. This is the work that is done after we have been forgiven our sin and been adopted into Your family. That our salvation does not ride on these things. Jesus did all the work for that. But Father, because of your great love for us, because of the grace you poured out on us and the life that you give to us, and because of the calling of our Lord Jesus to be the light in the darkness, to be a city on a hill, a lamp that will give light to everyone in the house. Because of all of that, O God, we desire to be an effective, efficient conveyor of light, your light. So grant us the courage, I pray, to be honest with ourselves, to be ruthless with our burrs, and to faithfully begin to grind away as you fill us with your light and holiness. And in all of this, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name.